It is one of the most difficult sermons, but I tell myself that we should not skip any, but rather see and hear what God has to say to us. And if there is something that is hard to understand, we will leave it alone until God reveals it to us. In Matthew 13, our Lord Himself spoke a word, and it was written down. It says here, in Matthew 13, 34 to 35, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. We know that the Lord Jesus spoke in his days what had been foretold by the prophets for those days, what had to be fulfilled at that time. He summarized all this and then said at the end, didn't everything have to be fulfilled? What was written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets? When Paul was doing his ministry, he wrote to the Ephesians, perhaps we can also read the scripture. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, here it says, from verse 4, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In verse 9 we read, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the Church the manifold wisdom of God. Especially the passage here, the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things. Let us turn to the well-known scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 3, and read the same term, from the beginning of the world, since the world began. Acts 3, verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So these are things that are not just mentioned or noted in passing, but are divine matters that are part of the plan of salvation. And this also includes the opening of the seven seals, the revelation of all that was hidden from the beginning of the world, so that it might be made known in these last days. And we have heard it often enough from the commissioned mouth. And I think that all of us who are here tonight agree that God speaks, but He does not speak through many, but through the mouth He has appointed to speak His word. And the word, as we have often heard, does not come to the theologians, it does not come in councils, and is not made known through resolutions, but through the revelation of the Spirit, the word of God comes fresh from the throne to the prophets, and they then have the thus saith the Lord, because God has spoken to them. And we believe that the end time message of this word of God is revealed through the Holy Spirit, in which all things that were foretold for this time have been summarized and presented. In this sermon here, as I just said, some things are very hard to understand. But Brother Branham himself said in the points that he could not pass on with absolute certainty as revelation, he said, could it be so? And that is something very powerful about a man of God of this caliber. How many who have not been called by God are so convinced of themselves, and a true man of God who was truly imbued with the Spirit of God, to whom the word of the Lord came, left open those points where he could not say with absolute certainty whether the time had come. This testifies to truthfulness and humility and a responsibility before God. And I believe that we should all appreciate and understand this. Paul had the same Spirit of God, and he said in 1 Corinthians 7, when he spoke, he says, it is not the Lord who says this, but I. And when God revealed it to him, then he says, it is not I who say this, but the Lord. True men of God will not make a secret of it, but will pass on the things that have been revealed to them by God as revelation, and they will leave the rest open, and God will give the right understanding at the right time through the fulfillment of certain things. Let us not forget that the end time message is God's final word, God's binding word, which is absolutely necessary for all who want to stand their ground before God. And no one can afford to step aside and say, I have a different opinion. God is not interested in your opinion or mine. And we should not be interested in our own opinions or those of other people, but should truly desire to hear what God has to say to us. To do this, it is necessary for our souls to be brought into harmony with God, so that they can take in spiritual food and revelation. I am reading here on page 6 of the aforementioned sermon. The scriptures are well known from Jude, from 2 Peter 2, 4-5, and from 1 Peter 1, from verse 3. The scriptures that were read are well known, and you can read them for yourselves. Here it says, "Now to these souls in prison, souls that are now in prison, the soul of man is not the body of man, it's the soul, and the soul has the nature of the spirit. And then, when the nature of a man, when he said, 'We are dead,' the scripture plainly tells us that we are dead, and our lives are hid in God through Christ, sealed there by the Holy Spirit." Here, in this one quotation, two scriptures are summarized. One from Colossians 3, verses 1-4, and the other from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. In Colossians, Paul says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And he says, when Christ is revealed in our lives, then we too will be revealed with him in glory. And that is what it is all about. Not just a teaching for the intellect, but a powerful word from God that can transform our souls and make us new people through the power of the blood and the Spirit of God. So our lives are hidden in God through Christ, sealed within by the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, it wasn't that your body died. It wasn't your spirit died. It was the nature of your spirit that died. The nature which is the soul. The nature of your soul is God. If you are born again, if it's not, it's of the world. We know that our Lord said in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we believe in spiritual begetting, in being born again through the Word and the Spirit of God. And then our soul is changed by the new life that comes into us. And Brother Branham says here, it was not your body that died, and it was not your spirit that died. It was the nature of your spirit that died, the nature which is the soul. And here we come to the point. That which is still visible on earth has not yet been transformed. But that which is in our soul must have been transformed. And I have said it again and again. If our soul is not transformed, we wait in vain for the transformation of our body. We all know that the transformation of those who are in Christ will take place. For God's word says in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we will be changed. But the transformation of the body can only happen when the transformation of the soul has taken place. And I believe that under the most powerful proclamation of all time, which God has given us through the prophetic revelation of the Word, God should succeed in creating a new nature in you and me by grace. A transformation in your life and in mine, so that we can truly say, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. A renewal, a transformation must take place through the new birth in your life and mine. It goes on here, anything that begins has to end. So therefore, the only way that you can have eternal life is to have a life that never did begin. Your life did begin when you were born. That is our earthly life, which has begun. But the spiritual, divine life that we have received from God never began and will never end. It is eternal life, and for that we are truly grateful. It goes on to say, God knew from the beginning what man would be like. He created the earth and brought up all kinds of animals, from the very lowest to the highest. The highest living creature that came forth was man. When man was created, he was first a spiritual man in the image of God, for God is spirit. He is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Thy word is truth. We worship him in spirit and in truth. He is a spirit being. We all understand that Adam, in his original creation, was created in the image of God, in the spiritual body, as we will have after the transformation, as the Lord had before he came into the flesh. We also know that man fell in his fleshly nature, and that is why the Lord had to come down from his spiritual body and take on human form, take on our flesh and blood in order to die for us, so that we could be redeemed. It goes on to say, there was no man to till the soil. And then God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Here we see what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. There is no contradiction, nor are there two accounts of creation. It is merely stated, demonstrated, and recorded that the first creation was in the spiritual body, and the second when that which was spirit was placed in this physical body. Now, on the one hand, Brother Branham says something humorous, and on the other hand, he says a truth that everyone can understand very well. Now, we think we are something. Just remember, what are we? A clod of dirt. That's all. And because dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. So when you see a man walking down the street, thinks he is somebody, you know, and got a little education and things, and then he sums it up and says, it's a clod of Indiana dust. And that's the way it's turning back. So you are not very much to begin with. See? That's right. That's what you are. But that soul that's in there, see, that soul is what God is working on. The outer man, and we say this at funerals, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But the Holy Scripture says that God breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul, not a living body, not a living spirit, but a living soul. And we notice that Brother Branham emphasizes the soul of man here, for life is in the soul and in the blood. So, but the soul within you, the soul is what God works on. If we can only get that nature of the Spirit to agree with Him, then that nature dies. The nature and the love of the world dies. And the things of the world is dead. Because if you love the world, or the things of the world, the love of God is not in you. And we know, as our Lord said, that no one can serve two masters, either one or the other. And there are people on this earth who are destined for the kingdom of God. They are destined to hear God's word and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are destined to receive forgiveness and be born again unto a living hope and be filled with the Holy Spirit and with the love of God. It goes on to say, a man must be born again, and this nature has to die. Then the nature of God comes in and lives in you. God is the only one who never began and can never end. Very understandable. Our old man, what we actually are, must die, so that God can put new, divine, eternal life into us. And for this, we hear His word. Not just that you can say later, yes, that was a good sermon, but God's word must begin to fulfill the purpose for which it was intended. It cannot return void, and neither can the end time message and everything that God has spoken return void. It will take up all those who are destined to hear, believe, and receive, and they will then be taken up, namely through the word that came down from heaven and was revealed in our time. We will be taken up. It cannot go back up to the throne of God from whence it came without us. It must and will take us with it on that day. For we will become one with the word. We will, as Brother Brim says, become a word bride, people who no longer stand outside the kingdom of God, but are inside the kingdom of God. It goes on to say, so therefore he has partnershiped you, see, and taken this earthly man and this eternal spirit and put it together, because God reflected himself that he become a man in Christ Jesus. He was God. God was in Christ, lived in him, reconciling the world to himself. And through that perfect man, each one of us, imperfect, that believe in God and has accepted that, becomes the perfection in him. That is the gospel. That is a joyful and liberating message. Each of us, imperfect beings, has attained perfection in him. And when we think of Hebrews 10, verse 14, it says that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is the work of God. You know, I'm sure I've said this before, there are believers, and I have witnessed this several times at their deathbeds. They have been believers for decades, and they have worked on their salvation their whole lives. And when the hour of death approaches, after so many years, they say, I'm afraid to die. And that is a very sad thing. I believe that the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God because we believe in his name, the name that is above all names, which has been given to mankind for salvation and redemption. And this certainty extends beyond the deathbed, beyond hell, and beyond everything, ending in the glory of God. As we have read, we have received eternal life that never began and can never end. And that is why we have certainty in our hearts. It goes on to say, that's why we are baptized into his name, that we might come forth in his name, in his death, in his resurrection, that we rise again, testifying to the world that we have new life, that the old man is dead. We buried that first nature. We can also read about this in Romans chapter 6, that we have been buried with Christ through baptism, so that from now on we may walk with Him, in Him, and through Him in a new life. And I believe that God is in the process of creating and completing such a thorough work of redemption in us, as He intended when our Lord and Savior died on the cross of Calvary. A redemption that you and I do not have to help along, but which we experience, which is manifested in us, which can become visible in you and me. It goes on to say, that first nature is gone, and now we are the nature of Him. He lives in us, and we don't do our own will. We do His will. We don't think our own thoughts. The mind is what thinks. The mind that was in Christ Jesus is in every believer. Here we must pause, whether we want to or not. The paragraph is not finished. Here we must pause. A statement, a declaration. The mind that was in Jesus Christ is in every believer. Here too we can turn to Colossians, and Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here you and I are told that the mind that was in Christ Jesus is in every believer. Who then is still a believer? Are you, am I, are we believers? If the mind of Jesus, if His life, His nature, His spirit, if He, with all that He is, dwells in your heart and in mine, and our soul has been renewed and has received new divine life, and the mind of Jesus Christ dwells in every believer. It is presented here as a fact, not with a question mark, but as a fact. Let us be honest. Do we believe God's word with all our hearts, despite all our failures, and despite everything that may have happened to you or me? Do we want to dare to believe God and say, Lord, what you have said remains eternally true, and we stand on your word and ask you to realize your word in our lives? That is the faith that takes God at His word. And then we are following in the footsteps of Abraham, who did not look at the visible, but on Him who is invisible, as if he would see Him. He had the promise, and this divine promise carried him. Are we without promise? No, we are the children of promise, and we believe God's promises for this time, and we believe that it is God's final word. This statement struck me deeply this morning. God's final concluding speech. And what matters now is to believe from the heart, without any reservation. When we look at ourselves, and then perhaps come to the conclusion and say, how will it be? Then we must say like Mary, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. We cannot do it ourselves. And then it will happen. when we believe the word of promise and speak it in faith and say, Lord, be it unto me as you have said, then the Holy Spirit will come upon us, and the power of the Most High will overshadow us, and what is then born in us is of the Holy Ghost, is the nature of God, the life of Jesus Christ in you and in me. It goes on to say, there is the soul, and that's what we are speaking of. That's the part that I'm thinking of now, that's within us, the soul. Now, if we notice, there is many things that happen sometime, and we wonder why they happen, and we question ourselves, and we question others. But finally, after a while, we find out that if we are Christians, it all works out just right, somehow. This is also something that no believer can ignore. I ask myself, and you, and all of us, why did this have to happen? Why is that? And we have many whys. And here is the scripture from Romans 8:28, well known to all of us. All things work together for good to those who love God. Here it says, we wonder and think, why did this happen? Why do many things happen? And we ask ourselves why they happen. We ask ourselves and we ask others, what is the meaning of this? Whether we answer, whether others answer, that is not an answer. What we need is an answer from God. And God's answer is, all things work together for good to those who love God. But it doesn't stop there. After that it is written, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And it doesn't stop there either. It goes even further. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Romans 8 does not end with just one verse. It ends with the last verse. And we must understand that. If we believe in God's predestination and have received the divine calling, then all hell can break loose. God fulfills some meaning and some purpose that may be hidden from us at the moment. But one day we will look back and say, Lord, how gracious you have been. You have done everything well. Praise and honor be to your name. God's word must always prevail. And we must get used to it. And I say this to myself. I mean it with all seriousness. I must learn to speak the divine language in faith and not to speak the human language in unbelief. In divine matters, we must speak the divine language of faith. And Paul says, we also believe and therefore speak. You know, this is sometimes very easy to say, but in trials it is not quite so easy. But the fact remains that God is faithful and that He will carry out His plan by grace. It goes on to say here, you have already experienced this. All Christians have experienced it. We wonder why we did it. You can ask yourself 1,000 times. And who will give you an answer to those 1,000 times? It is best not to ask at all, but to say, O Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And today I had to think of Peter. I mean, it was he who said to the Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Or was it someone else? In any case, in our hearts, we are convinced and invite the Lord. But looking at ourselves, we would say, Lord, it is impossible for you to come and live with me. And just as we say with our mouths, it is impossible, Lord, for you to come and live with me, we desire with all our hearts that he should come in. And he does, because he knows what we are like and that we cannot help ourselves. And therefore we are dependent on his help. And those whom he helps are helped. And those whom he saves are saved. And as Brother Brim says, not until the next revival, but for eternity. There are many people who believe that today they are saved, tomorrow they are lost. And you never know when they are saved and when they are lost. We must understand that God did not save us today to lose us tomorrow. He has destined us for salvation, for redemption, and for bliss since the foundation of the world. And we have been granted eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ by grace. It goes on to say, I wondered sometime when I first read the Bible, why did God let Abraham, that great man, ever stand there and say that Sarah wasn't his wife? And how that he let him stand there and lie about that, and the things that he did, and then how that he ever let Abraham leave the promised land where he told him not to leave. Any Jew that leaves the promised land is backslid, because God gave that to them and promised them to stay there. See, and they left it. He elaborates on this further here with Abraham. You can read it all for yourselves. And we don't need to dwell on what is written somewhere, but we know that neither a dwelling on me or on you or on others, when we get stuck on something, it's stagnation. And we definitely don't need that. A path is there to be walked. And God has set us on a new living path. And we want to continue on this path in faith. It says here, it's hard to understand that. But if it wasn't that, we wouldn't know what grace was. And I would like to deliberately skip the further explanations and continue reading here on page 17. By the grace of God, I have seen both places in visions. I do not say this to blaspheme, and if it is wrong, God be merciful to me. I believe I have been in both places. I have seen the redeemed and have also seen the lost and where they are. That is why I stand here today to warn you as your brother that anyone going that road downward, never go down that road. You know, I now told you these two experiences. Brother Branham, in his childhood, it must be said, had both legs shot through by his friend whose gun went off, and he almost did not wake up again after the anesthesia. And he saw both places. He saw the place of the lost and described it. And we all know the vision or experience behind the curtain of time. This man had to see both places in order to be able to tell people with conviction, not only through words, but from his own experience. I warn you against the path that leads downwards. Our Lord said it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Straight is the gate, and narrow the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Here he goes on to say, you have everything you live for on this blessed path that leads upward to where the redeemed enjoy peace. They can no longer sin nor be sorrowful. Such things no longer exist there. They are perfect. I have seen both places. I know that's an awful statement for a person to make, but God being my judge, I solemnly believe I have seen both places. I believe that. Oh, far be it from any person ever entering that regions of the lost. If you were standing with hot wires bored through you, tormented in every way, it would be not like that devil torment there is in that place. Human mind couldn't comprehend what that regions of the lost is. There is no way to explain it. And there's no way to explain what the regions of the blessed is. It's so great. One is so horrible, and the other so great. One is so terrible, the other is the most glorious. Is this not a word that must touch every human heart? Should someone come back from the dead to tell us what it is like there or there? It is written, our Lord said it, they have Abraham and the prophets, let them hear them, and if they will not hear them, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead and tells them. Who can hear the person to whom God opens the heart? Many hear the gospel with their earthly ears and do not connect it with a faith in their soul and cannot be addressed in their innermost being and pass it by. Tonight, God is making the greatest offer he could ever make to everyone. And he's telling you and me, all of us, the work of redemption took place on Golgotha. No one needs to go down to the place of torment. There is redemption and forgiveness, grace and salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. What was said about a rich man at that time? Abraham, send my brothers and tell them not to come to the place of torment. God has prepared a place in glory. That is where we belong. That is what we are destined for. And our Savior said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, It is not enough to be religious. It is not enough just to hear God's word. Let us ask God together to grant us His grace in such a powerful way that everything may become new, that our lives may be seized by God and our souls permeated by His power, and that we may attain a new life by the grace of our God. Let me also read this here, because it's part of it. All of you who are listening to me, I'm getting to be an old man. I don't know how much longer I got. I'll soon be 55 years old. I don't know. According to nature, I may not have too many years. I don't know where this tape will go, but let everyone here and on the tape, or wherever it may go, don't never go towards that regions of the lost. You can't picture hell being that bad. And whatever you do, don't you never forget how it is in the regions of the blessed. I would say this with Paul: eye has not seen, ear has not heard, or either could it enter the heart of man, God has in store for them that love Him. So stop. If you are listening at the tape, turn the machine off and repent if you are not saved, and get right with God. I am saying this by a first-hand experience, as I believe in my heart. We sense the seriousness in these words, and sometimes I wish we all knew English well enough to hear the sound of His voice, and the emphasis in these individual points. On the one hand, when you read something, it is not always possible to put yourself in the position of the person who spoke. But anyone who has really heard these sermons knows with what sincerity and devotion they were delivered in order to show people the way of salvation and to tell them not to take that road downward. Sometimes it is said that people should be frightened when these things are talked about. No one should be frightened. The fear will come then, and the torment and distress. But I tell you, all who have heard will be grateful in glory that someone spoke to them, that they were admonished, that they were warned, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was brought to them. And if nothing else happens tonight, we have not even gotten into the subject of the sermon yet. That will come later. In my opinion, the things we have considered so far are of the utmost importance. And notice, Brother Branham says, I am speaking today on the subject of souls in prison, and we are on page 18, and he has not even gotten to the souls in prison yet. He is dealing with you and me, and proclaiming to us the word of the Lord, the gospel, grace, salvation, redemption, and eternal life. And he's telling us, listen, I was down there. I saw it. I witnessed the torment. God has brought me up to warn you not to go to that place. Let us take this to heart and thank the Lord for having so much grace with us and such love which He uses again and again to draw us to Himself. And here is the Old Testament scripture, because of my love I have drawn thee and have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. We are the Lord's property. He paid the price on the cross at Golgotha. There is no longer any room for a negotiation with the enemy concerning you and me. Our Lord did not come to negotiate with the enemy. He came to snatch you and me from death and damnation, to pardon you and me, and give us eternal life. We believe in the victory of our Lord that took place on the cross at Golgotha. Our Lord cried out, "It is finished." And the veil in the temple was torn, and the rocks were split, and the people had to recognize, here God had performed the work of redemption. Their eyes were still closed, but ours and many others have been opened. Let us thank our God from the bottom of our hearts today for deeming us worthy in this age in which we live to be addressed by Him, to distinguish His voice from all the other voices, and not only to hear it, but also to obey it. Today, God wants to do great and mighty things through the blood of the Lamb, through His Word, and through His Spirit in you and me. He wants to tell us tonight, children, my word does not return unto me void. I have sent it to you, and it shall accomplish in all those who believe and receive it what I have sent it to do. Can we believe that God's word is an almighty word and can do what may seem puzzling or impossible to us? We are dealing with the Almighty God who called all things into existence through His Word. It is a small thing for Him to make you and me true children of God. Do not try to do it yourself. We cannot do it. Surrender yourself to God and say, Lord, do with me and to me as you please. Here I am. Take me as I am. I am not worthy that you should come in. And at the same time, we have the desire, oh, come in, even though we are not worthy, come in. And when He enters, He says, today salvation has come to this house, or today salvation has come to you, the salvation of our God. Receive it tonight from the hand of God, and the Lord will bless us together. Amen.